I ask you to open your Bibles tonight at the book of Joshua, chapter 3. We'll examine again another little episode in the history of that great nation, the nation of Israel. And let me say that we have passed over quite a number of interesting things that we might have examined. For example, we haven't said anything at all about the rebellion of Korah and his company. And we haven't said anything about the prophecies of Balaam when Balak brought him down in order to curse them and so on. We haven't said anything about the Edomites, the Moabites, who tried to hinder them apart from saying, you'll remember I drew attention to the fact on Sunday morning that when Israel was leaving the land of Egypt, it seemed that all the forces of evil were against them to try and prevent them from getting out of Egypt. And after 40 years, when they're right on the borders, as it were, of the land to take possession of, again the devil seemed to marshal all his power and all his forces in an endeavor to keep them from getting into the land. Now, we've come then, when we come to Joshua chapter 3, that the wilderness journey is behind them now, 40 years behind them. But the waters of Jordan lie before them. And over on the other side of the walls of Jericho. So they've got to face now the waters of Jordan and go on to conquer the walls of Jericho. Here is a major crisis and the triumph of faith. Let us look at this chapter, chapter 3, Joshua. And Joshua rose early in the morning. They removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, he shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Before the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, and the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, they shall stand upon an heap. It came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, that they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. But the waters which came down from above stood, rose up upon an heap very far from the city Edom, that is beside Zaretan. And those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. The people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Thus the Lord will bless to us the reading of the chapter. Again, I remind you, it was a major crisis, but a great triumph of faith when they passed over Jordan. I want you to think of these people, because you remember that when they came out of Egypt, there was a count made. A kind of census was taken of all those over 20 years of age. And of all those who were counted of over 20 years of age, when they left the land of Egypt, they perished in the wilderness, except, of course, Joshua and Caleb. Which means, of course, that those who were under that age, from 20 years and down, and have spent 40 years in the wilderness, then the oldest man here going in would be 60 years of age. So here you've got a whole nation, and the oldest of them, apart from Joshua and Caleb, is from 60 years old and under. Many were born in the wilderness during the 40 years. They would have the history, they would be told about the deliverance from Egypt, and then they would experience in the wilderness how God continually fed them with the manna. They knew about the water from the smitten rock, and the word has been passed down by word of mouth concerning what God did for them down in Egypt. But now here's a new generation, and they're faced with a great crisis. As I have indicated, the wilderness journey is behind them. They're not going to turn back. I was thinking of that hymn that our brother Hamilton gave out, "I am resolved to follow the Lord." I wonder, did they make that resolve here? You remember there were times in their history when they were passing through the wilderness that the older ones, the ones who perished in the wilderness, they wanted to turn back. They said, come on, let's have a new captain. Why did you bring us out here, Moses? Why did you bring us out in the wilderness to let us die of starvation and thirst? Let's go back again to Egypt. Then again they cried out, said, let's get a new captain. Let's go back. There was a time when Moses was up on the mountain and they persuaded Aaron to make them a little god, a golden calf. That is, in thought and in spirit, they were back again, indulging in the religion they had learned down in Egypt, to worship an idol. Very soon, you see, they forgot about the goodness of God. And now here's a new generation. One man says in one of his books, and I've mentioned it to you before, of all the things he said in that book, it's the one thing I've never forgot. He said, Joshua, accomplished in 3 days what Moses failed to accomplish in 40 years. Now, I said that once to a group of men, close to 100 of them, and each of them a preacher. One of them was at me right after the meeting. He says, "But surely, Bill, surely, you understand why Moses couldn't take them in." I said, "Yes, I understand that. But when he left Egypt, he intended taking them in, didn't he? He expected to take them in. Only because of what he did, he was unable to take them in." "Oh, but," he said, "then what about the type? The type would have been..." I said, "Moses didn't know anything about type, did he? You and I know it now by looking back on it. But when Moses left Egypt, he expected and intended to take the children of Israel into the promised land, but he failed. 40 years wandering around, took them right to the borders. God took them up to Mount Nebo. The morning we stood on Mount Nebo, I was sorry, it was a bit foggy and misty that morning, it was early morning. We could see right over Jordan, could look over onto that promised land. We thought on Moses as he would stand there looking over. But he was not going to be permitted to get in. You remember the only time that you find Moses in the promised land? Do you? The only time you find Moses in the promised land is on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he appeared there with Elijah, transfigured with the Lord. When Peter, James and John were there and saw him. But he didn't go in there by law. He went in there by grace, no doubt. And there he was. But he couldn't lead the children of Israel in. But Joshua took them in 3 days. And here they're faced with a major crisis. What are they going to do? The waters of Jordan before them. And at this particular time, Jordan was in flood. It says so in one of those verses. That is, it would be up over its banks and spreading out. It would be very difficult to go over. I take it that this particular point where they went over is quite near to where today you have the Allenby Bridge coming over from the Jordanian side over to the Israeli side. And if the river was in spate, as they would call it, in flood, and it would be widening out like marshes on either side, yet Joshua says, "We're going over there." How were they going to get over? No bridge. No boats. A whole nation of people. Men, women and children. With their flocks. And with their herds. And the tabernacle would have to be taken over. Some people would be carrying parts of that. They'd be taking all the pots and pans, everything they needed, everything they'd carried with them through the wilderness, had to be taken right over there. How could they do it? And I think you'll agree with me that here is one place where they're faced, as it were, with an impassable difficulty. It wasn't in the power of man to do it. It's what you might call man's extremity. And you know, beloved, God often brings you and me to a point like that in life. We're brought to that point at the time of conversion. If a man or a woman is really gripped by the fact that they are sinners in the sight of God, that the wages of sin is death, what can they do? It's a point of extremity. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for the soul. Now it's when we meet that point of extremity, that's God's opportunity. That's where we must rely entirely upon God. I think tonight each of us here may have learned that with regards to conversion. There was no other way of salvation. We were like Jonah when he was down there in the interior of that great fish, he cried out, "Salvation is of the Lord." He knew that nobody else could help him. Salvation is of the Lord. You and I were brought to that point. But isn't it just as equally true that following the experience of conversion as we travel on through life, in the Christian experience, you come time and time again to a time of crisis. You hardly know what to do. You wonder how you're going to overcome this difficulty. You've never come this way before. That's what he's saying to them. You've never passed this way heretofore. Which simply means there's no pathway here. It hasn't been trodden down. There's no roadway. You've never passed this way before. An untrodden path. But you're going over. I wonder how often we've come to that. An untrodden path. Faced with difficulties we never anticipated. Faced with things that we don't know the answer to. Here we are, an impossible difficulty. Can't get over. But we're cast upon God. And they're kept waiting for 3 days. Why didn't they say, well, all right, Joshua, let's get going. Let's get this past ridden. Let's get over. 3 days. You know, sometimes God keeps us waiting. He doesn't always answer your prayer the moment you pray. Yet the answer may be on the way before ever you did pray. Before you called, I have answered. But you remember back in the book of Daniel how long it took? Daniel wondered why the answer wasn't coming. But the answer came. Due time. When they laid the Lord Jesus Christ in Joseph's tomb and rolled the stone to that tomb, he could quite easily have risen from the dead, spoke the word, and the stone would have rolled away and he could have walked out. He didn't do that. He went into that tomb 3 days, 3 nights. When Jonah was cast overboard and the big fish took him in, God could have caused that big fish just to put him out again. Or hurriedly take him to the coast. No. 3 days. 3 nights. See, sometimes God delays the answer for some particular reason. And here I suggest to you, we've got to learn a lesson here of identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. Oh, I know that there are hymns and there are people who teach that Jordan is indicative of death. Well, it is, but not physical death. When the time comes for God to call us into the article of death, if the Lord be not come, that's not passing over Jordan. The idea of the river Jordan here indicates the idea of death. Certainly, but not physical death. Isn't it true that after conversion, one of the first things we should learn, if we don't, is this. That we've got to be identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We have died with Christ. That's Romans 6. Buried with him and raised with him. That is to live a new kind of life. That's what they're going to do here. You see, there's going to be, as it were, a new beginning. After they go over into the new land, there's going to be a new beginning. And it's going to call for a new kind of behavior. And they're going to enjoy the new blessing. So 3 days they wait. You and I have got to take that 3 days course. Be identified with Christ. There's a very interesting thing here. It's the word of the Lord. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, there's a divine law. Do you remember what was in that ark? The divine law. The first time you remember Moses came down, he broke those two tables of stone, as I said to you the other week. It wasn't on wood that you could burn it. It wasn't on metal that you could bend it. It was on stone, rock. All they could do was either break it or keep it. The first pair of tables were broken. That's what man did with God's law, he broke it. The second pair were kept in the ark. Christ and Christ alone kept the law and made it honorable. But now the ark is going forward. In that ark, there is the law. When you come to verse 9, it says, "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." God's word. Right throughout the whole 40 years of wandering, there was rebellion again and again and again against what God had said. Yet, at the time of the giving of the law, when Moses came down and informed them what God had said to them, they said, "All right, whatever God says, that's what we will do. Let God give us the law and we'll do it." But the fact is, before ever he came down with them, they'd broken. And they continued to break the law. No one has ever kept the law. Hear now God's word. New generation going in. They're not going in on their own power. They're not going in because someone has said, "We want to get over there." He says, "Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." Beloved, as this dispensation is drawing to a close, I'd like to emphasize to all our hearts tonight, there is a need for us to place a greater value upon the word of the Lord. We have far too many ideas today. And they're only ideas of men. And these ideas are displacing what the word has said. Then they'll argue, "But this thing pays dividends, you know. It has been a success." If it's not according to God's word, in the final analysis, it will not be a success. Be dead lost. It'll become wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up. Only that which is according to the word of God will be credited as being a success. So therefore, anything we may think, anything we may suggest, we should ask ourselves first, does this fit in with the word of God? Is this in an agreement with the word of God? Or is it contrary to the word of God? Having stated to them the need then for God's word, and Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites," etc., etc. God's works. You see, if we become established in God's word, we'll also be able to appreciate God's works. What had God done for the past generation? He had delivered them from Egypt's bondage. He had provided for them for 40 years in the wilderness. You know, I suggest this is something we've got to think of again and again. We're living in days when men have made great scientific progress, even in what we wear. You see how we've got all those man-made fabrics today. We've got to go and buy clothes. Cotton, or a mixture of cotton and polyester, so on. Nylon, all these different things. Then we've got to buy shoes for our feet. But may I suggest, I'm not going to insult the ladies, but I'll speak of them first. I'll guarantee every lady likes to get a new dress at least once a year. That's a big stretch, isn't it? They usually like one at the beginning of every season. And there are at least four seasons in the year. I said this once before, and I say it again, and at this time of the year, it's obvious, I've never understood why the ladies in the United States, so far as wearing apparel is to be considered, I have often wondered why they have so much and wear so little. Did you ever wonder? I know a fellow went to live in a house one day, and they showed him into the room where he was to live. They said, this is the room you'll be in for the week you're here, and you have the full use of this wardrobe. He says, when I opened the doors, I could hardly find a place to put a tie. He says it was packed from one end to the other. I was to get the full use of the wardrobe. Why they have so much and wear so little? But what about us men folks? I'm sure men, you expect a new suit at least once a year. Whether you get it or not, that's another matter, but you expect a new suit. And you expect a new shirt. You've got to buy new shirts and new shoes. People were for 40 years in the wilderness and their shoes never went done. I would like to see the firm that could put out a shoe today that would last for a lifetime. I've yet to find them. Could you find them? God clothed these people and he kept them clothed. Their shoes never went done. And their garments, their robes, never went threadbare for 40 years. Had he made full provision for them? They had food and raiment. And the Bible says, with such things be content, for contentment with godliness is great gain. Now you think of the works of the Lord. What has the Lord done over those 40 years? Look at your shoes. Look at your clothes. They're still the same. And now the works of the Lord, it's the Lord who's going to take you in. He who could bring you through the Red Sea is now going to take you through the River Jordan. Watch God's wisdom. He will drive out from before you the Canaanites. Now if God had cared, he could have just sent a plague amongst all the inhabitants of the land and they would have died in a day's time. He could have smitten them with a plague. And there'd be nobody in the land. The children of Israel could just have gone in and taken possession of all the cities and all the crops and everything. Couldn't it? That was in God's way. God says, no, I'll drive them out. Now, this is one reason why I think it's wrong in a way. If others do it and find help from it, that's up to them, but I think it's wrong to suggest that crossing Jordan is physical death. Because when the time comes for us to leave this body and go, we're going to be with the Lord. There's no fighting in heaven. We'll have no wars to fight up there. No battles to be fought up there. We've been liberated from the devil and the world and the flesh. When we get to heaven. But when the children of Israel went into Canaan, they had to fight their battles. They were to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Now, if you were to examine those inhabitants of the land and some of their religious ideas, their idolatry, their immorality, and so on, that had to be driven out. Bit by bit they went in, and that's the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is capturing the land and driving out the inhabitants of the land. Drive them out, little by little, bit by bit, until the whole thing was taken over. God in his wisdom said that's what they were to do. But now, in going over, they were to follow the ark. Now you will remember that that ark, in every detail, speaks of Christ. It seemed to be the main central part of the tabernacle, because once you get inside on the great day of atonement, and the high priest went in, inside the veil, the first vessel he saw there was the ark of the covenant with its mercy seat and the cherubim over it, and the glory cloud resting right there between the cherubim. But here it is now, it's to be carried. No doubt it will be covered, because if you take the directions and the transportation of it, how it was to be covered up. But they're carrying this ark, four men, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, called the Ark of the Lord. And as they're going down there, they have to keep the distance of about 3,000 feet, 2,000 cubits, instead of cubit, 18 inches, about 3,000 feet. So they're watching it. Everyone in the whole nation would be able to look down and see them go forward carrying the ark. That which speaks of Christ is central. Their eyes are glued on that. And they're following down. And the moment the priest came into the water, then the waters divided. The waters coming down from the north, coming down the Jordan Valley, stopped, built up. Those in the south going towards the Dead Sea run down. And there you are. A passageway made through the Jordan. And all they've got to do is follow through. But in going through, they took 12 stones from the wilderness side, and these stones were placed down in the bed of the river at the feet of where the Levites were standing who carried the ark. Then they were to take 12 rocks from the earth down there, the bottom, what would be the bottom of the river, right, the bed of the river. They were to take 12 rocks from there. You say, there must be an awful lot of rocks. There's a lot of rocks, all right. There's no lack of rocks there. And they were to take those 12 rocks, big rocks, and carry them up on their shoulder, 12 strong men. And they would bring these out with them, and watch what he does with them. These 12 are built up. No doubt they'll be built 4, 4, and 4. You say, why that? Well, you see, here was a memorial planted down in there, indicating now that that which pertained to the wilderness has been buried. Past. Gone. 12 stones taken out of there and made into this little cairn, we would call it, stone. There you are. A little pillar built up with 12 stones. A memorial pillar. And the children of Israel could go back to that place again and take their children back and say, there they are. That reminds us of what God did. These rocks were once down there in Jordan. And it was when God held back the waters and prepared the way for us to come through, then these rocks came through onto resurrection ground, and there they are now, a memorial heap, reminding us of what God has done. Sanctify yourselves was an imperative requirement. They did that. They followed God's instructions. They listened to the word of the Lord. They followed that which spoke of Christ. See, beloved, if we're going in to enjoy the blessings that God has prepared for us, and again I remind you in Ephesians the letter, he has blessed us with every kind of spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies. If we're going to enjoy our spiritual blessings, two things we must keep in mind. First of all, to place a value upon the word. And to keep our eye on the Savior. He's already up there in the glory. He has passed through. Passed over. He's been exalted. With our eye on him, we can go forward. Conquer the land. Enjoy our possessions. And give God the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for another evening hour spent together. We thank thee for what thou hast accomplished for each of us. The blessings thou hast showered upon us, give thee thanks for them. Now we ask again for each family circle that's represented here in this gathering tonight. Oh God, we pray thy blessings to be upon them. Remember those who have been speaking to the little ones tonight. May it be the message there who have got home to their young hearts. Then again we ask thee to take each of us home now in safety. Bless every home circle. And again we commend to thee those who recently have been bereaved. Be with them, comfort them and bless them. Hear us in these things now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. This is over.